Almost every other time I get on social media, there's another story of a Christian leader failing. Sometimes it's the terrible revelation of sexual immorality. In the last few weeks, you may have heard the revelation of the horrible, years-long betrayal of best-selling Christian author Philip Yancey. His years-long infidelity to his wife, it's heartbreaking. Just as often, and maybe even more, are the stories of Christian leaders abusing their positions of leadership. Jesus said in his kingdom, leaders are to be servants of all. But too often we learn of Christian leaders who are bullies, lording it over others. Now I say too often, not because every second Christian minister is a bully, but because even one is too many. Especially as they're herding the sheep they're meant to feed and protect. Sadly, leaders of God's people, whether they're recognised leaders or people who throw their weight around in churches, leaders being bullies is nothing new. Before Christ in the Old Testament, the prophets regularly are called to rebuke kings and priests who fleece the flock. And even in the early years of the Christian movement, there were big problems with ungodliness and bullies within churches. The only good thing this means is that the Bible speaks to us when we experience ungodly, unhealthy leaders. Whether that's something you've experienced yourself or you're supporting a Christian friend through this, God has a good word for us in these horrible situations. 3 John is a letter written to someone going through this kind of thing. We read 2 John a couple of weeks ago together. 3 John starts in a very similar way to 2 John. Again, the author doesn't give his name. He calls himself the Elder. There are good reasons to conclude this was written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest followers, who, along with his brother, are the ones being rebuked by Jesus in Matthew 20, the verse I mentioned before. John's being rebuked because he and his mum want positions of power in Jesus' kingdom, but as John heard and learnt from Jesus, he knows that the great ones in Jesus' kingdom are the ones who, like Jesus, give up their lives for service. John writes this letter, and like 2 John, he rejoices that people are walking in the truth, and he says he loves them in the truth. Like in 2 John, the word truth means the truth of Jesus, the truth that Jesus is God's Son, the eternal Son who took on our humanity, lived a perfectly obedient life, yet died the death for sinners. They're walking in the truth that Jesus died so that rebels can be reconciled, sinners can be saved, and Jesus defeated death so all who trust in him will also have eternal life. The truth people are walking in are not only these facts, but knowing this Jesus. So 2 and 3 John start very similarly, but there's a difference. The difference is that 2 John was written to a church, the elect lady and her children, whereas 3 John is written to an individual, a bloke named Gaius. And because it's a letter to an individual, it's more personal. It mentions people by name, and also John mentions his personal prayer for Gaius, that life's going well and that he'd be in good health. Let's read how it starts from verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This isn't the main point of the letter, but reading this opening raises the idea of the ministry of letter writing, sending letters or notes, even a text message. Though I reckon these days receiving a handwritten letter speaks volumes, so long as your script is legible. You don't need to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus to send an encouraging note, to tell someone you're praying for them, that you love them in the truth, and you're excited by how they're trusting in Jesus and living for him. Maybe you could do that this week for someone who's had a rough time. We'll see in a moment that's why John is writing to Gaius. Think of a Christian brother or sister who's going through a rough time and they're still walking in the truth. Send them a note saying you rejoice in their faithfulness. Or do this for a gospel worker. If you get the Collier's prayer letter or someone else who's a missionary, when you get the email, send a quick reply saying you're praying for them or note something encouraging or something exciting that you read in their letter. We're probably not called to write letters to whole churches, but like John, we can encourage individuals. And that's what this letter does. It starts by encouraging guys to keep going, to keep being faithful, especially by supporting gospel workers. In verse 5, they're called the brothers and sisters. Most of the time, brothers and sisters in the Bible means Christians. Church, we are brothers and sisters because by the Spirit, God is our Father. But when you read on to verses 6 and 7, it sounds like these people have been sent by churches. They've been sent for the sake of the name of Jesus. Sent to tell pagans, people who don't yet know Jesus, sent to tell them the good news that Jesus is their only hope for salvation. It sounds like what we call missionaries. John's encouraged because Gaius loves Jesus, and so when these gospel workers, these missionaries come through town, he helps them out. Verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. In 2 John, we heard about the deceivers and antichrists. False teachers were going around teaching that Christ didn't really come in the flesh. The rule there, don't listen to them. Don't show them hospitality. Don't partner with them. Don't give them the stamp of approval. But when people are sent to bring truth, they need help from local Christians. Christians who'll put them up for a few nights, give them food, money, whatever they need before they're sent off to the pagans, to areas and people who haven't heard of Jesus. And they give this help to believers they meet along the way as they're travelling. So they'll stay in one place, get some support, go to the next place, get a bit more support. Because they know that where they're going, the locals who don't know Jesus won't and actually shouldn't be supporting them. It's not all that dissimilar to how many cross-cultural gospel workers, Christian workers, missionaries raise support today. Cross-cultural gospel workers are either working in areas where there are very few or no Christians, so there's no one to support them there, or they're going to places which don't have the resources and wealth we have, and so churches in places like Australia can support them. It's pretty similar to what Gaius is doing. In verse 8, there's an important word. The word is ought. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. This is a strong word. We ought to. We're obligated to. There's an expectation that believers will partner and work together with gospel workers for the sake of the truth, the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. Not everyone will go. Not everyone can or should be sent to other places to take the message of Jesus. But Christians are obligated to work together with others because Jesus is the only hope of the world. The only way people can be saved by God is if they hear the gospel of Jesus from someone who's sent. What does this obligation mean for us? We live in different times from Gaius. Technology has changed things. In Gaius' time, you'd support someone as they came through, give them a bed, fill their bags, and off they go. But these days, we can give ongoing support to gospel workers wherever they are. Imagine giving ongoing support to every gospel worker who asks for it. Our church is asked to support all kinds of good gospel things, and not just as a one-off, but to support them in an ongoing way. It's humanly impossible to do that for everyone who asks. But verse 8 says, we're obligated to show hospitality to such people. This means we've got to do it. But I don't think the application for us is we have to do it for everyone who asks, but we must do it for some. Now remember, this letter is written to an individual, Gaius. So the question verse 8 asks is, as individual believers, with whom are you working, working with together for the sake of the gospel? Which sent out gospel workers do you partner with? How do you express your walk in love and truth in this way? As a church, it's been so exciting to see us partner with the Colliers, who are doing gospel work with university students in Vanuatu. That's only one family, but for a church our size, I think it's a good start. And I've been encouraged because for the last 2 years, we've exceeded our financial partnership goal with them. And we regularly pray for them at church and at growth groups. A few people organise a little gift pack over Christmas. Wouldn't it be great to see our partnership with them grow so that we get to a point where we think, actually, as a church, we could partner with someone else too? Now, this is the encouraging part of the letter. Gaius joyfully takes up the obligation of working together with gospel workers as they travel through his town. But the reason John's writing this letter is not for this positive reason, but because there's someone in the church who's a bully. He's a bully doing the opposite of what we ought to do. Because of our love for Jesus and our desire to have people everywhere hear the gospel, we ought to show hospitality to missionaries. But in the church where Gaius is, there's a bully named Diotrephes who does the opposite. He refuses to partner with gospel workers. He refuses to recognize the Apostle John. And he's so intent on this that he drives out of the church people who are doing the right thing. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who wants to do so, and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes loves to be first. John puts his finger on it. It's not just about behaviour, it's about his heart. Diotrephes isn't doing this because he's mistaken. It's not that he somehow thinks these missionaries are deceivers and antichrists. Instead, he sees them as a threat to his power. Or he thinks that by mistreating them, he can exert more power over people in the church. He's a bully. He doesn't love the truth. He doesn't want Jesus to be first. He wants to be first. We aren't told whether Diotrephes is a recognized leader. He may be an elder or deacon who's gone off course. Maybe when it says he puts them out of the church, maybe he's got positional power to do that. But he may not have any official recognized leadership position. But as a church member, he throws his weight around, manipulating and cajoling to get his way, and demonizes anyone who stops him. In the same way, we're not told much about Gaius. Is he a recognized leader trying to stop Diotrephes? Is he a member who's been scared by Diotrephes and is now reluctant to partner with the brothers out of fear? Verse 11 makes it sound like Gaius may be tempted to come under Diotrephes' influence, that he might imitate what is evil. Or maybe it's not so much that he'll copy Diotrephes' inhospitality, but that he might be tempted to fight fire with fire, to fight back against Diotrephes in equally underhanded ways. That's a temptation. Becoming a bully to beat a bully, and that's not the way of Christ. Maybe John's writing to Gaius to reveal Diotrephes for who he really is. Or maybe Gaius knows exactly what's going on. He's distressed by Diotrephes, and John's writing to encourage him. Don't worry, I know what's going on, and God knows what's going on. So maybe Gaius hasn't seen the whole picture. That's one of the difficulties with bullies. Sometimes they're hard to see. Often they make excuses. They excuse their behaviour as tough love. Or it can be hard to see the pattern. You might only see the occasional bit of bad behaviour, and it's easy to play it down, oh, they were just having a bad day. Or bullies isolate their victims, and so you don't realise it's actually a pattern until you put the whole story together. Maybe Gaius is like this, but with John's letter, it becomes as clear as day. Or maybe Gaius thinks he's alone, unable to stop Diotrephes. If that's so, John's letter would be an encouragement. Not only does John know, he's going to do something about it. Verse 10, John's going to come and confront Diotrephes directly. And to me, this is an example of how our denomination operates. Sometimes when sinful, evil things are going on in a church, sometimes you need someone from outside to step in, to be a circuit breaker, to look at the situation without being enmeshed in the conflict. In our denomination, if there's someone like Diotrephes in a church and it's beyond the elders to deal with it, or if it's the minister who's the bully, then you can call on brothers from outside the local church to help. Now, sadly, when presbytery steps in, they don't always get it right. Often when it gets to that stage, it's such a mess, it's nearly impossible to resolve things neatly. But I think it's good we have something like what we see in 3 John, to have outside mature Christian leaders to step in when they have to. But take heart, things aren't always bad. And so after warning Gaius about Diotrephes, he encourages him to imitate Demetrius. Again, we're not told anything about who he is, whether he's someone within Gaius' church, or I think he's probably the messenger carrying this letter. Maybe he's a gospel worker who's been sent by another church who Gaius should receive, support and send on his way no matter what Diotrephes tries to do. But whoever Demetrius is, Gaius is to imitate him and everything that's good. Verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. It's another reason we need church. We need each other. In one another, God gives us good to imitate. More mature Christian brothers and sisters to show what godliness looks like. 3 John finishes in a very similar way to 2 John. John has more to say, but he'll say it face to face. I haven't decided whether it's ironic or highly appropriate to have this verse in a sermon that's being delivered by video. It's not optimal, though it's part of us partnering with another church and helping them out, and so thanks for that. John reminds us technology can be a helpful tool, but it's not the same as face-to-face. But even through the communication technology of the day, John speaks to, he reveals the relationship that exists between churches. The people in the church where John is pass on their greetings, their love, a desire to see Gaius walking in the truth, and Gaius is to pass on the greetings of John and the church to the rest of Gaius' church. Verse 13, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. On one level, this is a pretty normal way to finish a letter, but remember what's going on. You can imagine the conflict and tension that Diotrephes is causing. Often the behaviour of bullies causes all kinds of rifts and tensions in a church. But the Lord Jesus and our union with him, the relationship of grace and forgiveness we have in him, flows out in loving other believers in the truth. First, that's for people who are part of the same church, and it overflows to other churches, and we see this modelled here. Brothers and sisters, some of us may have been on the receiving end of someone like Diotrephes. Maybe that was someone in leadership, someone who loved to be first, bullying and controlling. God's word to us in those times, and also as we continue to deal with the pain that lingers, is to know that God sees, God knows, and to know that God will do what is right. Justice will always be done, and we know that because of the cross and the empty tomb. Also know it's good and right to try and put a stop to that behaviour. And most of all, that no matter what, to keep walking in the truth of Christ, who is the King and the head of the church, who lovingly rules his church by giving his life for her and pouring out his Spirit on us. Let's pray. Father God, please keep us as people who walk in truth. Hold us fast in Jesus. Grow our love for and trust in him. Grow our hearts that we will love to do what we ought, partnering with gospel workers, taking the message of Jesus to the world. Help us not to grow weary in doing good, but be generous in our support so that we might rejoice in hearing of the gospel growing where we're partnering. Please protect us from those who love to be first. When we are tempted to put ourselves first, may your Holy Spirit convict us, may your people confront us. For those who have been hurt by bullies, please heal them as they look to Jesus, the King and head of your church, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Grow our love for you, for your truth, for one another, and for our brothers and sisters in other churches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.